Good evening. How are you guys? Awesome. Man, God is good. That is, if that's all you know enough. But Pastor Jack right now is away in Israel with a part of our family, I guess, part of the church here. And I get the honor of introducing the guest speaker tonight. His name is Pastor Steve Wilburn. Sorry. Pastor Steve Wilburn, he's a high school pastor at Harvest Christian Fellowship. He also is the director and overseer of SWAT, which is a ministry that students with a testimony. They get to raise up and effectively send out youth to bring Jesus into the community, and they've been doing that for a while and come alongside Harvest Crusade, as well as teach at Day 7 on Sunday evenings over at Harvest Christian Fellowship. And would love if you guys would just join me in welcoming up Pastor Steve Wilburn.
All right, thank you. How's everyone doing tonight? Are you awake? Well, that's good, because, you know, I just am really abusive to people who fall asleep on me, you know, so, you know, just so you know, if I see you sleeping, I will come down and wake you up, okay, you know, and embarrass you all the more while we're doing that. Well, listen, we're going to be in Judges chapter 6 here tonight in the Old Testament. I've entitled this message, Time to Engage. Time to engage. And so before we open the Word of God, before we look and see what it has to speak to us, I think it's appropriate to maybe just take a moment in time and just go before the Lord and ask Him specifically to speak to us. Because I'm sure there's many of you here that, you know, have strong and thriving relationships with the Lord. And, you know, this is just another opportunity to continue in that walking, growing relationship with Christ. But at the same time, there might be some of you here that, you know, are not maybe walking so great with the Lord right now. This has not been a blossoming season of your life. In fact, it's even possible that you've kind of drifted away and you've just find yourself just not in a place that you really want to be. God wants to speak to you tonight also. And it's quite possibly that maybe you're here with a friend, and maybe someone brought you to church tonight. And, you know, you don't really even have a personal relationship with God. Your relationship is maybe based on maybe a religious experience or something, but you never really come into that personal relationship with Christ. Well, you know what? God wants to speak to you tonight also. So let's go before the Lord. Let's ask Him to illuminate His Word to us, personally, specifically what He wants us to walk out of here with. So let's pray together. Father, we do just come before You, Lord. You are the God of heaven and earth. And we are so thankful, Lord, that You desire a relationship with us, that You desire to know us intimately and personally. So God, speak to us tonight. Illuminate Your Word in such a way that, God, we can walk out of here with something tangibly, Lord, and that, God, that You would encourage us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, all agree and said, amen. Well, time to engage. Engage is an interesting word. Just what does it mean to engage? Well, according to the Webster's Dictionary, to engage means to give oneself over by promise or pledge. It's to make a commitment. But for the most part, to engage is to occupy or to involve ourselves in a plan or a mission. It sounds so simple, yet why will not many people choose to engage? I wonder why that is. Maybe they're scared, so they only engage halfway in some things. Yet engaging halfway can be even scarier than engaging all the way. It would be like engaging only halfway and giving a sick cat some oral medication. Let me read to you the directions that are provided by the Animal Humane Society on how to give little Fluffy the cat a pill. This is what they say. It's on their website. Pick the cat up and cradle it in the crook of your left arm, holding it as a baby. Position your right forefinger and your thumb on either side of the cat's mouth and gently apply pressure to its cheeks while holding the pill in your right hand. Wait a minute, I already got my right hand. Okay, well, in the event you have two right hands, okay, you take the other right hand. As the cat opens its mouth, pop the pill into its mouth, allow the cat to close its mouth and swallow. Oh, gee, doesn't that sound easy? Okay, has anyone here ever owned a cat? I'm sorry to hear that. No, just kidding. But But as you know, this is not going to work. You know, reality is, if you're going to engage in giving a cat some oral medication, I've come up with my own plan. Now, I'm not suggesting that you use this. You might want to use the American Humane Society plan, and that might work great for you. But for me, I came up with my plan. It's tie your cat's front paws to its rear paws with tie straps, okay? Bind the cat to a 50-pound weight, okay? Then put on heavy-duty welding gloves that go up to your shoulders with a full-face helmet. Now, force the cat's mouth open with a screwdriver. Push the pill into the mouth, followed by a live goldfish, okay? That's pretty much going to get it done. That's how you engage in the task at hand. Yes, engaging in certain things in life can be risky business, to say the least. But tonight, I want to encourage each and every one of you to consider being used by God, engaging in the plan that God has for you to reach out to others. To be more specific, I'm talking about making yourself available to those that are lost and those that are hurting. It's an opportunity to be used by God to change the life of someone who has lost their hope. It's an opportunity to see a life turned right side up. People who are empty, people that are lonely, to see them filled. Lives that are full of guilt, to see them forgiven. Marriages that are falling apart, to see those marriages spared. Young people who are sold out to sex, drugs, and alcohol to be delivered. And most importantly, to see people grasp onto the hope of heaven. But sadly, most Christians will miss all these opportunities. It's been said that Christians without goals are a little like Alice in Wonderland. If you remember, at one point, Alice asked the Cheshire Cat, "Tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" The Cheshire Cat responded with, "Well, that depends a good deal on where you want to go." Alice then said, "Well, I don't mind. I don't care much where." And the Cheshire Cat said, "Then it doesn't matter which way you go." Yes, if you don't care where you're going in life, then it doesn't matter which way you go. But for the Christian, God has given us a purpose. God has given us a plan. So it matters which way we decide to go. The Bible makes our purpose very clear when God says this in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, "But you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." It was John Wesley that said this quote, "I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field." Jesus said this in John 4:35. "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest?" I mean, maybe Jesus was just kind of sitting on the ground. Maybe he was just kind of sitting there, you know, and talking to the disciples, and they're all kind of looking. He says, maybe he looked back at a field, you know, little sprouts coming up. "Don't you say there's about 4 months and then comes the harvest?" You know, Jesus was so visible, you know, he visual. He made sense when he talked to people. They understood what he was saying. "Hey, don't you think it's about 4 more months and then comes the harvest?" I could see all the disciples looking over his shoulder. "Yeah, about 4 more months. And he says, "But lift up your eyes and look at those fields. Maybe there's a group of people walking by. Maybe you're 10 or 15 people just walking by. But lift up your eyes and look at those fields. They are already white for harvest right now. You don't have to wait like you do with the what was ever planted in the field. The people that were walking by, they're ripe for harvest right now. And that's what we have before us right here in Southern California. It's a huge harvest that's just waiting to be harvested. Understand, God always leads by example. Listen to the passion of our Heavenly Father, even all the way back in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, verse 16. This is what God said. "I will seek the lost. I'll bring back the scattered. I'll bind up the broken and strengthen the sick." Wow. Yet why are we so reluctant to fully engage in the plan that God has for each and every one of us? I wonder if the reason we are not turning our world upside down right where we live is we have not allowed God to actually turn our own lives upside down. Understand, engaging in the work of God, it will cost us. Absolutely. It will cost us time. It will cost us effort. It will cost us our own resources. But remember this, a faith that costs us nothing will accomplish absolutely nothing. Yet when we engage in God's plan, that's when we see the completely outrageous happen. And you never know when something crazy is going to happen. There I was in North Carolina. We were doing a harvest crusade. We were at a mall. And I seen this guy. It was kind of a horrifying thought. It's a horrifying thing to look at, actually, because it was a young man dressed up like a woman. It was scary. He had a miniskirt on, fishnet stockings, and, you know, a blouse with his midriff showing and his hair, you know, bleached blonde. And I'm looking at him thinking, this is a little scary. And, you know, it's like when you're trying to get a, you know, picture out of your mind, like, okay, delete, 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 and it won't go away. It's just bing, there it is, you know. So I was thinking to myself, boy, I'd like to talk to that person. But then I was going to the bathroom, so I went to the bathroom and came out. He was gone. So I'm walking down the mall on the lower level, and all of a sudden I'm looking at this escalator coming down, and the guy's coming down. He's got like four friends with him. And I'm like, I just can't take it anymore. I've got to talk to this guy. And so I walk up to him, and I'm not saying that you should approach anybody with this as your first one-liner, okay? I'm not saying that you should do this. I'm not advocating this type of, you know, verbiage, but I couldn't help myself. I just walked right up to him and said, excuse me. And he goes, yeah. I go, why do you dress like a chick? And he looked at me and he goes, because I'm trying to get reaction from people. And I'm like going, well, you're getting it. Okay. So I said, well, hey, listen, I'd like to tell you, you know, there's a God in heaven that loves you. I'd like to tell you about Jesus. He goes, oh, you know, I go to church all the time, man. He says, yeah, I'm just goofing around. It's like, whatever, you know. And I'm just like, that's nice. Okay. So I looked over to the two girls that were standing, you know, to his right and my left. And I looked at them, and they had these, you know, sweatshirts with Slipknot on them. And that's just a real gnarly, wicked band. And I said, well, hey, girls, hey, I'd like to share Jesus Christ with you. And the girls was like, we go to church every week, you know. And I'm just looking at them like, I can see it's having a huge effect on your life. Okay. So then I turned around, and there's a young man and his girlfriend standing there. And I said, well, I'd like to share Christ with you. And the guy goes, I'm an atheist. And then he's just like in my face, you know. And I'm just like, whoa. And I'm like, I go, yeah, this guy's probably 20 years old. And his girlfriend's like 19. I said, listen, young man, why are you so, you know, you're just angry here. You're so upset. And he goes, because this world is a really hard world. And I looked at him, I said, well, you know, I won't argue with you with that. I go, my parents got divorced when I was 16 years old. I went out, I got a girl pregnant in high school. I said, I got into drugs and drinking, and I got to tell you, my life was misery. By the time I turned 18 years old, I felt like I had to reach up to touch the bottom. So you're right, the world is very hard. And he goes, I can't believe you said that. I'm like, can't believe I said what? He goes, that's exactly what's happened to me. I got a girl pregnant in high school. He goes, I was selling drugs and taking drugs and drinking. And it's like, but I never got to see my little girl. And I go, well, what happened? And he goes, well, the girl I got pregnant, she put her up for adoption. And I never got to see her one day. And I go, oh, man, I'm really sorry you never got to see your little girl. And he goes, oh, that's okay. And I go, what do you mean that's okay? And he goes, well, I wouldn't want her to ever see what a loser her dad is. And I looked at that young man, I said, listen, you listen to me. I said, there's a God in heaven that loves you. I said, he came to this earth and he died specifically for a young man like you. And he came here because he loves you and he cares about you. And he knew you while you were being formed in your mother's womb. And before you had one day, he knew all of your days. And if you were the only person that would ever ask God to forgive them for their sin, he would have died just for you. And for the next 20 minutes, I just poured into this young man how much God loved him, and how much he had a purpose and a plan for his life. And 20 minutes later, that young man and his girlfriend, the atheist, both gave their life to Jesus Christ, standing right there in that mall. You know, you never know when something crazy is going to happen. You never know when something is just sitting there on a golden platter, just waiting for a Christian to take a few minutes of their time to share the love of God. You never know when that could happen. Well, tonight, we're going to look at a man that we can all relate to. Every one of us can relate to this man. He was the fifth judge of Israel. His name is Gideon. And we will consider 3 points concerning his life. Number 1, seeing as God sees. Number 2,
calling his bluff. And number three, realizing our weaknesses. But first, let's get a little bit of history in what we know as the Hall of Faith. Let me read it to you in Hebrews 11:32. You don't have to turn there. It says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, and they became mighty in war." Now some of you might be thinking, well, that's pretty impressive. Yet how in the world could any of us relate to those men of God? Men with resumes like that? Well, as we will see, truly, Gideon was a hero in the Bible. Yet we must understand that his heroism was not his own. Gideon was not born the man. He was not born the man's man or some conquering hero. No, it was really quite the opposite. Gideon was a man with many weaknesses, including being fearful and afraid. That would be at the top of his list. He was raised in a home of complete and utter dead religion. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that can relate with this man, Gideon. Being fearful and afraid, of course, at the top of the list. Well, if there are, everything could change for you tonight. That is, if you're willing to listen. Regardless of your past and your present surroundings, for sure. And speaking of surroundings, let's take a look at what was surrounding Gideon. First, we find Gideon hiding as he's threshing wheat in the winepress. Why? He's stricken with fear. So Gideon has gone into the stealth mode. He's hiding from the dreaded Midianites who were ravaging the land by stealing everybody's food. So Gideon thought the winepress was a great place to hide. And it was, at least from the Midianites. But there was another that Gideon nor any one of us could ever hide from. And that was the all-seeing eyes of God. So the Lord starts up a conversation with him as Gideon takes little time before he starts his complaining and he unloads his pent-up frustrations on the Lord. So let's read together as we consider our first point, seeing as God sees, as we read here in Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 12. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.' Then Gideon said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.'" We'll stop there just for a moment. Well, this was an interesting introduction, to say the least. Gideon is called here a valiant warrior, or as the King James Bible says, a mighty man of valor. In the Hebrew language, it just means that he was a giant, strong, and brave champion. Interesting. Now, why would God introduce himself and call Gideon this mighty, brave champion? Why would God say that? Gideon resembles more of a spineless worm than a strong and brave champion, to say the least. Listen, only God can see, who sees and knows all things, could see Gideon, not for what he was at that moment hiding in the winepress, but for who he would become one day as he would engage in God's plan and God's purpose for him. I wonder what great things God sees in each and every one of you here tonight that maybe you don't see. Yet it will only begin when you decide to engage in the purpose that God has for you. When you decide to engage in His plans that God has preordained for you from the foundation of the world. That's when you will become everything that God has desired you to be. It's something to think about, to say the least. Well, getting back to Gideon's response, he says, "Where is God when the bottom drops out? When the meltdown happens, when the trap door opens, he's abandoned us, he says, meaning he has rejected us, he has forsaken us. Yet the Bible says this in Psalm 94, 14. For the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But yet Gideon goes on complaining here. Why do these wicked people continue to prosper anyway? And just where are all those, what appears to be nothing more than just fairy tales that we were told, these miracles from time past? He's referring to, of course, Moses and all of the great miracles recorded in the book of Exodus as God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, turning the Nile River into blood along with all the plagues that followed and splitting the Red Sea in half. Yes, God sees us where we are in life. He sees us right where we're at, and how we look at life. And it's different than the way we see it many times, is it not? We see Gideon as a man like, have you lost your mind? I mean, here you are talking to God, you're just moaning and groaning, griping and complaining. You're saying all of these things. And it's easy to look at Gideon and say, what a faithless, worthless man you are saying these things. But have we not all done the same? Why, God? Why me? Why now? How come? I can't believe this is happening. Oh, when you don't even have words, we do the very same thing. See, we see Gideon as the least, just like we see ourselves at times. Yet God saw Gideon as a mighty warrior, just like he sees us, which is amazing to me. Gideon was done hearing about the power of God. He wanted to see the power of God. Hey, I'm done hearing all these stories. I want to see some action here, and you might as well. You might want to see that too. Maybe the bottom line with you and Gideon is the same. You want to see God move. I need to see God move here. Which brings up our second point, calling his bluff. Let's pick up there in Judges chapter 6 for a moment and just look at verse 14. And the Lord looked at him, looked at Gideon, and he said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Interesting. Yes, God speaks to the very core of this young man, and he says, okay, you want to see some miracle action? You want to see this stuff? You're done with hearing the stories? You want to see my mighty hand move in the midst of these ravaging Midianites? Then let's do it. I choose you. I choose you, Gideon. You go and deliver Israel. Boy, you think that Gideon would say, are you serious? For sure? You're going to send me? Cool, let's do it. I've got clear marching orders from the Lord God, creator of the heavens and the earth. I'll take these Midianites out in 5 seconds. You would think that would be his response. Understand, God desires to use us to proclaim his life-changing message of eternity. It's a saving message. God, you know, never asked the atheist. He never asked the agnostic. He never asked any cult member. He never asked a Muslim, anyone, to share his message of salvation to anybody. But he has asked his own children. He's asked those who have asked Christ into their heart as their Savior, his own children, those of us who are born again, to share this message in the dark world that we live in, that there's a God in heaven that loves us. It was Ian Bounds that said this quote, we need holy men to stand before dying men to proclaim the salvation of God to them. Oh, how we need that today. Yes, God has always called his people to make a stand for him. But unfortunately, Gideon was ready to pass on this calling. In fact, we need to get out the box of tissues for this one. As Gideon starts his whining, filled with a bunch of boatload of excuses of why he can't do what God has asked him to do. Which brings up our third and final point. Realizing our weaknesses. Let's read verse 15. And he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know who I'm talking to? Gideon's saying, what am I going to do? As he decides to give the Lord a history of his own ancestry, as if the Lord needed that. He says, I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. Don't you know who those guys are? I mean, this is the tribe that was whining to Joshua about their inheritance when they entered into the promised land. And on top of that, Gideon goes on to say that my family, not only did we come from the whining tribe, okay, but my family's the least in that tribe. And to make things even worse, he caps it off with, and I'm the youngest or the least in my family. What he's saying is, look, God, let me just fill you in here. I'm from a long list of whiners here, okay? I'm insignificant. I have no skills. I have no value. Look, God, you need to go and get somebody else to take these Midianites out. I am not, underline not, your man. Well, not much has changed today. The people who complain the most, like Gideon, do the least to change the course and direction of their own lives. Let me ask you here tonight. Have you rebelled against the plans and the purposes, the desires of God in your life? Have you not engaged in what your true purpose in life is? What is your true purpose? We were created to worship the Creator. We are His prized possession. After making all of the things in the universe, making the earth that's 25,000 miles in circumference, that's traveling at 1,000 miles per second in an orbit of 520 million miles long around the sun, you know, out of all these magnificent things, the hummingbird, which is the only bird that can fly backwards and upside down, okay, that weighs less than a penny, out of all these magnificent things that God has created, do you know that you are His prized possession? And we were created to worship Him. What a great worship team you have here, and that ability of just worshiping, going into that time of worship. And after that, we were created to speak of Him, to speak of the glory of God to the sick and dying world. How could we, as the people of God, that have the keys of eternal life that are hidden within our very hearts, written upon the fleshly tablets, not speak those things to the people we see day in and day out that are lost? How can that be? He wants us to be engaged in our true purpose in life. Have you not given yourself over to what God's purpose is for you? Listen, if you're not living your life with the eternal purpose, then at what point will you ever put the plans of God over your plans? And know this, God's plans for you are much greater than your plans for yourself. Oh, we all have plans, don't we? We have plans. We have much plans. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm saving for this. I want that. If you put your plans over God's plans, even if you somehow connive a way to get that thing that you want, it'll never satisfy you. Let me ask you, what person, place, or thing has ever brought you a lasting satisfaction in life? See, there's nothing wrong with having things, possessions, and what have you. But if those things have you or take precedent over the things that God has for us, then we will never find satisfaction in those things. Maybe you feel inadequate. Maybe you feel like, I wouldn't know what to say or do if I started a conversation with someone. Well, I've got just the answer for you. I just happen to have a book here. Isn't it bad when someone hawks their own book? Well, I'm going to do it with great pride here. Okay. This book right here is a book. It's called The Tactical Guide. It's the G3 Tactical Guide. G3 stands for Gideon's 300. Kind of who we're talking about here tonight. And what we've done here is we've taken the easy method of how to street witness, how to witness to family members, how to witness to the people at work, how to share Christ without looking strange and weird. You know, one thing about weirdness is, if it looks weird, it's usually weird, okay? God hasn't asked you to be weird, okay? But He has asked you to share His Word. So in the book here, we just take a real practical way. It's kind of like the ABCs, the building blocks. It's like, hey, just give me the simple method here, the KISS method, I like to call it. K-I-S-S. Keep it simple, stupid, okay? And so what do we do here? Chapter here, engage. How do you engage in a conversation? How do you start the conversation up? Next chapter, how do you interact once you get the conversation going? What are the things that you say? The next section, examine. Examine where this conversation is going. Examine what kind of a person you're talking to so you know which avenue to go down. Next thing, how do you explain the gospel? What do you need to say? What do you not need to say? How do you just get to the point and share the gospel? The next chapter is, how do you invite them to know Christ? Right here, right now, today's a day of salvation. You need to actually invite them to come to know Christ. And then, of course, how do we encourage that person once they do come to know Christ? And then, the sweet jewel, sweet doggy at the rear. And it's the biggest section in all the book, and it's the apologetic section. How to defend your faith. How you defend when you don't know what to say, when people say, well, you know, I don't believe this. Because what do most people do? When God puts that little tug on your heart, you're walking through the mall. Hey, why don't you talk to this person right here? And you're thinking to yourself, yeah. Well, what would I say? Well, what would I say if they ask me a question I don't know how to answer it? Well, what if they ask me something I have no clue about? Well, what if, and before you know it, that opportunity is gone. And I use this stuff that's in here all the time because I put it in real practical terms so that people can understand what to say. I used one of these things just 2 weeks ago. This started off about 4 years ago. 4 years ago, me and my wife, I'm talking about this one person I was witnessing to 2 weeks ago. But 4 years ago is where it started. Someone gave us an overnight stay down in Beverly Hills. And so, like any red-blooded American, we took it. Okay. So we wake up the next morning. You know, we're in Beverly Hills. You know, woohoo. Okay. So my wife's like, must have coffee. Cannot live without coffee. Starbucks, you know. So if you see me with Starbucks, it's not a pretty sight. So I don't drink coffee. Okay. But we go to get my wife a cup of coffee. And so we're coming back. She's got her coffee. She's happy. And I'm just walking with her. And then all of a sudden, just right around the corner, here comes Larry King. I mean, just bam, Larry King. I'm thinking, my wife, Larry King live. Like, and there he is, you know. And so he walks by. He was talking to some other guy, and I'm just kind of looking. He's like, vum, vum, vum. He's like, Larry King just walked by, you know. And so for 4 years, I've been just kind of like, you know, rats. I should have said something to him. I should have said something. And it just kind of bothered me off and on. You know, I'd see, you know, him on CNN all the time, and just like, yeah, why didn't I say something to that day, you know, that day? But, you know, whatever. You can't pull it back. So anyway, so like 3 weeks ago, I'm down in Beverly Hills with a friend of mine, and I was talking to him intently about this, you know, heavy subject, and we're just like in full conversation, and we're standing there, and all of a sudden, Larry King's standing there. It's like, you know, and of course, me being the smart and intelligent man that I am, I just like brain fry. I'm just standing there, you know. So my friend's like, hi, Larry, how are you? And he's like, fine. Okay. And so he's there, and then he's gone. And then, like, literally 2 minutes after he leaves, I'm like, bing, light bulb comes on. Oh, I wanted to talk to you. You know, it's like, why didn't I say something about the Lord? I'm like, oh, it's just, you know, it's like, and all the way home, I was on my motorcycle, all the way home, just like, oh, Lord, I am so sorry. I just like, you don't even know how many times I thought about it over the last 4 years, like I should have said something. Then there he is. And I'm just like, duh, you know. So anyway, I'm just like, I am the biggest vegetable on the face of the planet. Okay, so then, we go from there. And I just like, okay. So I'm just like praying all that week. I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm so like, what? You never do that? And so the next week, this is bizarre. Like, why would I ever be in there again? But I went in because I was going to meet this guy for lunch. And we didn't know where to meet because he's from down there. I'm from Riverside. You know, I don't know anything down there. So all I could say was this place that we ate at right there, Beverly Hills. And I, well, hey, you know this place? He goes, yeah. And I go, well, I'll just meet you there because it's the only place I knew down there. So we meet there for lunch, and I was only going to have lunch with him for like an hour. We meet at 11:30. You know, I'm in there talking to him for like an hour and a half. And then these women are having a birthday party, and they're screaming and cackling. Well, you know, whatever. Okay, anyway. So I'm like, I couldn't even hear him. So I go, hey, can we go outside? So when we go outside, and I'm thinking, I got to go. I got things to do today. And then I go, well, you know, he wanted to still talk. So we go up to this coffee bean, you know. And so we're sitting in the coffee bean. And we're talking for like another 45 minutes. I should have been gone like an hour ago. And so all of a sudden he gives me one of these, you know, I'm like, what the heck is that? You know? And so I just, you know, I'm sitting there and I just kind of like, it's Larry King. So I was praying on the way down, Lord, let me run into him again. You know, like that's going to happen. You know, I'm just like, and I just went like this. And so, you know, so I go over to him, I go, Larry, how's it going? And he goes, fine. I said, you know, you've been quoted as saying, if you could interview anybody throughout the course of all humanity, you would interview Jesus Christ. He goes, yeah, it's correct. I did say that. And I said, well, what do you think about what Jesus said when he said, what does a man profit if he gains the whole world, yet forfeit or lose his own soul? He goes, well, that's a good question, no matter who asked it. And then he just like, wham! What about the children in Haiti? What about, boom, when this happens? What about when this bad thing happens? I mean, it's all of a sudden, just like, you know. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, you know, because I'm thinking if I ever get a chance to talk to him, I'm going to have like 30 seconds, get in and get out, you know. And I'm thinking, oh, I guess we're witnessing. So I just started answering his questions one after another, after another, after another. And he's just like, he's just firing questions at me. And he was actually being very nice, but he's asking all these questions. Well, I'm answering them. And so he's like going, well, I just can't believe there's a God. So you're telling me that you don't believe that man was created millions of years ago? I'm like, absolutely not. And he goes, why? And I said, two words, irreducible complexity, which of course is all in his book. And with all the questions that he asked me, was all the stuff that I have in this book. And so I'm just like going, well, actually, irreducible complexity. He goes, what are you talking about? I said, there's no way that we evolved over millions of years. Think about it. And I'm literally, because we're sitting at these two little round tables, you know, in Coffee Bean, and I'm literally this far from his face. I mean, I'm literally sitting this close to him. I'm like, I go, Mr. King, consider your eyeball. You've got a pupil. You've got an iris. You've got a retina. You've got a lens, and then you have this complex, it's like a fiber optic system that goes up to your brain. It connects your eyeball to your brain. It's 127 million rods and cones, and it connects your eyeball to your brain. So when you, and then I grab his fork off of his plate. So I grab his fork, and I go, you see your black fork here? Do you know how long it took you to get that picture from your eyeball to your brain? I go, it was a picosecond, 1/1,000,000,000 of a second. Okay, now think about it. There's no way you cannot reduce complexity. There's no way that you had like a pupil. And then he met up with a rod and a cone, okay? And those things are like bunny rabbits, okay? You know, they just start to have, you know, because there's 127 million of them on each eyeball. And I just said, there's no way that you can reduce the complexity of the eyeball. The whole thing is a package unit or it doesn't work at all. You cannot reduce complexity. And he goes, well, I just don't believe there's a God. And I go, well, you know, the Bible says that you're a fool. Psalm 14:1 says, well, he took it like a man. It was good, you know. But I said, look, God is calling you a fool. And that word fool in the Hebrew language means that you're senseless if you think there is no God. How can you go outside and see, you know, all the things that we see outside? And then I use all these other things, and I have all this stuff in the book, but I just, all these things that you can come back at the agnostic, you can come back at the atheist, you can come back at this person and say, you can know God, there is a God. And that's why I put this thing together, because we need the encouragement to know that we have answers for those people that are asking questions. Now, a week later, he filed for divorce from his wife. As you know, it's been in the news and what have you. So please, would you pray for Mr. King? Because, you know, he was actually really nice to me, very kind. He actually appreciated the conversation. I talked to him for like 25 minutes, and it was unbelievable. I gave him my card with my cell phone number, and I'm hoping that he calls me with all the things that are happening in his life. So who knows? But pray for that man. But moving on here, understand, God was looking. Oh, and you can get these afterwards in the back, okay? Because I am hawking these. And you know what? They're 10 bucks a piece. That's right. Not pesos, not yen, 10 bucks, okay? So anyway, but they are in the back. But understand, God was looking for a man when he found Gideon. And Gideon had nothing to offer God when God had found him, but a life that was filled with nothing but excuses. Yet God wanted him anyway to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Maybe you feel weak. Maybe you feel feeble. Maybe you thought, you know, being used of God would be like almost a comedy show. Look, it's pretty obvious by now that Gideon was an absolute non-superhero. Yet the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. That word foolish in that verse there comes from the Greek word that means dull, stupid, and blockheads. And he's called us to do what? To shame, to disgrace the wise. And God has chosen the weak things in the world, the puny and the feeble things of the world, to shame or disgrace the things that are strong, the things that are mighty, the things that are fortified. Look, when you don't think that God can use little old you, that unbelief will tie your hands of service, dull your eyes of vision, and shrink your ability to engage in God's plan. Know this. God's word instills great expectation in us. That's what it instills. His word tells us in Philippians 4:13 that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's what it says. The Bible says in Psalm 95:6, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God our Maker, for He is God. And believe me, if you kneel before God, you can stand before any man. Any man. Know that. And what will become of the man or the woman who makes the choice to engage in what God has called them to engage in, to fully give themselves over to His will by faith? Well, I can promise you this. That faith will energize your soul. It will give you the courage where you once feared. You will see change in your life. It'll start from the inside out. No longer will you have to submit to doubt that paralyzes your soul. It was Thomas More that said this, no man has ever lost anything by serving God with a whole heart, nor has he gained anything by serving God with only half of a heart. Maybe tonight you need to hear that it's not too late for you. That God has great purpose for your life. That you can be used in this world that has simply gone crazy. Remember, all the way through the Bible, God raises up an entire host of misfits to serve Him. Men like Gideon, who were the least of the least. Men like Jacob, also known as heel catcher, deceiver. How about David, the shepherd boy who was the most insignificant of the 8 sons of Jesse? Jesse didn't even call him to the house when Samuel the prophet was coming over. Then there was Jonah, of course, the heartless prophet who wanted God to roast his enemies, all the way to the New Testament, and Peter, the scrapper fisherman, and Matthew, the Jew who sold out his people and worked for the Romans as a tax collector. Yes, God goes after the least. God will use who the world sees as worthless. Consider D.L. Moody, born in 1837. To a very poor family in Northfield, Massachusetts. He became a shoe salesman in Boston at the age of 17 years old. And the first time he applied for church membership, he was denied because he failed an oral test on Christian doctrine. Yet, what man could not see, God saw in D.L. Moody. Because he went on to be one of the greatest evangelists of all time. At the Chicago World's Fair in 1893, Moody spoke to over 130,000 people in one day. In his life, Moody traveled over 1,000,000 miles and preached to over 100 million people. Listen, only God can ignite your soul with an uncontrollable fire that stirs you out of a life of complacency and uselessness. To a place of total engagement, a place where commitment to God's purpose, a place to total involvement, a place where your eyes are on eternity. And just as the Lord looked into Gideon's eyes and he said, I will be with you. Jesus Christ looks to each and every one of our eyes and he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And with that encouragement, Gideon went out with 32,000 men. God trimmed that army, as you know, down to 300 men. And they crushed an army of 120,000 men. all by the power of God and the obedience of a weak man through his weak heart. His name was Gideon. Gideon obeyed when it didn't make sense. Gideon obeyed when all the odds were against him. And in the same way, we are to obey as we reach out to everybody that we know. I wonder what kind of change we could make in our culture if we all linked our shields of faith together for a common purpose, a common goal, seeing people come into a real and a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. It was Gideon's secret, and it's found in verse 34. This was his secret. This is what made it work. This is what made him stand up and be different from anybody else. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Now, we see this in a handful of people in the Old Testament. Not too many. Of course, we know that when Samuel the prophet, when he got through, you know, when he walked in the door and they said, you know, oh, well, there's Eliab. I mean, certainly that's God's anointed. You know, look at him. You know, he's strong, you know, tall, dark, and handsome. And, you know, certainly that's God's anointed. And, of course, God says, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the hearts. And you, as you remember, there were seven sons of Jesse in the house there. And God said, you'll anoint the next king of Israel at Jesse's house. So Samuel's looking at Eliab, okay, not you. Next one, no. Next one, don't even think about it. Are you serious? Not going to happen. Okay, so he went down the line. It's like there wasn't one of them. And he finally says to Jesse, is this all your sons? Because I don't see the one here. God says, none of these. And he goes, well, we got the shepherd boy out in the field. Well, go get him. I'm not even going to sit down until he gets here. They go get the little shepherd boy, David, and he comes. Hi, Dad, what's up? You know, God says, that's my man. That's my man. And the oil came off, the lid came off the oil and poured it over his head. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God came on David. That's the difference. Well, here's the big difference, because there's only a handful of people in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God came on. But in the New Testament, those who ask Jesus Christ into their heart, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you know that every single one of you who have asked Jesus Christ into your heart, the Spirit of God dwells within you? Every one of us has the secret weapon that Gideon had in his life. So are you ready to engage? Are you ready to take advantage of being used by God? Because tonight, every one of you have come to a fork in the road. What are you going to do? Because either you go and you become the witness that God wants you to be, or you don't. There's just simply no middle ground. Somewhere in life, you just have to say, you know, I'm just going to throw myself into this. I want to be what God wants me to be. Well, maybe there's some of you here tonight that have never made a commitment to Christ. And this is just all like, okay, what does this mean to me? Well, it doesn't mean anything until you come to know Him. You know, I'm going to switch gears here because I was going to do one thing, but I'm going to do something else. And hopefully, Pastor George won't shoot me when I'm done, okay? So... You know, you always know when they're ready to shoot you because you'll never be asked back, okay? So, but anyway, you know, I just want to, real quick, because I'm going to switch gears and do something else here. And maybe the worship team could come out here, and, you know, if they could. God bless you guys. I'm going to ask real quick because I want to do something else. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've never asked Him to come in your life, or maybe you're a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, you have drifted away. You have just like, you know what, I have just somehow lost track of what my purpose is, and I have completely lost it. And you want to come back to the Lord tonight. But you want to know that you know that if you were to die, because you will die, it's not like a maybe, it's not like, well, in the event. No, one out of every one person dies. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for each man to die once, and after this comes judgment. There is a judgment, and the Bible says that we must repent of our sins. God says, you are walking in a direction away from me, you must stop. You must turn around. You must say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. And if you're here tonight and you don't have the forgiveness of God in your heart, and there's guilt and there's shame in your life. Listen, let me tell you about guilt and shame. If you have those emotions and feelings inside of you, you know what it means? It means you are guilty and you are shameful, because that's what God has put in our lives to show a red flag. When we do something wrong, the red flag goes up. And that's why you feel guilty. But if you want to know Christ as your Savior, I'm just going to ask right where we're at. No heads bowed, no, you know, all this thing. Just right now, if you want to get right with Christ, I'm going to ask you to stand up right where you're at. I want to pray with you. I want to lead you in a word of prayer of getting right with Christ. Just right now, I just want you to stand up. You want your sin forgiven. You want your name written in the book of life. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you in the back here. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else in this last moment? He's like, I want to know Christ. God bless you. God bless you and you and you. God bless you. God bless you back here in the back. Anybody else in this last moment? Look, I'm not trying to embarrass you. It's just Jesus said when he called people, he called them openly and publicly. And he says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my angels in heaven, but if you deny me before men, I'll deny you. Anybody else? I need you to stay standing up. There was someone else back over here. If you could just stand back up, please. I want to lead you in a prayer. Anybody else in this last moment? God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you in the back here. God bless you. Those standing, I just want to lead you in this prayer. Because when we come to Jesus, you know, look, we don't have to crawl across broken glass down to Peru. We don't have to say a repetition of 100,000 prayers. We just come to Him and say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me. And so I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. And the Bible just says this. Speak it with your mouth and believe it in your heart. Speak it with your mouth, believe it in your heart, and you will be saved. And let me tell you this promise right before I lead you in this prayer. Jesus said in John 6:37, if you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. It is impossible. God will not go against His word. Jesus says, if you come to me, I will not cast you out. So Jesus Christ is going to come and meet you right where you're at right now. So all of you here that are standing, I want you to just repeat this prayer after me. This is asking Jesus Christ to come in your life as your Savior. Repeat this after me. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I believe you died for me and you were buried in a grave. But I believe you rose again from the dead. Now come into my life. Make me a new person. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Be my Lord. Be my God. Be my Savior. And be my friend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless each and every one of you. You can sit down now. I'm gonna ask you to do something else in a moment, but don't kill me here, Pastor George. Don't kill me, okay? But this is what I'm switching gears to do here, really quick. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that when we come to know Christ as our Savior, that the Holy Spirit comes in and lives inside of us. We know that. That's what the Bible teaches. But there's also when the Holy Spirit comes upon you with an anointing power. And Jesus talks about that in Acts 1:8. He says, but you shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the power comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria, and even the remotest part of the world. And that word that he uses there for power, it's from the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. The Holy Spirit of God wants to come upon us. He's living inside of us, but he wants to come upon us with an anointing power. And in Ephesians 5, he says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's in a plural sense, meaning it's like being at, you know, McDonald's and going back for the refill. That's right. I'm getting a drink. I'm getting a refill. And in the summertime, I'm getting 16 refills. You're losing money on me for charging me $2 for this drink. Okay. So it's coming back for refills. So I'm asking you tonight, and I want you to think about this very sincerely, please. I'm asking you as believers, and all of you that stood up, you are now believers in the kingdom of God. You've asked Christ in your heart, so this is for you also. We're going to sing a song here, and I'm going to ask you to think about this for a moment. Please don't move too quickly. But if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God coming upon you, and you want this ability of being who God has asked you to be, it's something beyond ourselves. We can't just walk up to strangers and share Christ with them. It just, or our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, it's just so overwhelming. But you want to be filled with His power to help give you the courage to become everything that He wants you to be. Gideon was the least. He was the weakest. He was everything wrong. But God raised him up and used him mightily. If you want that power to come upon you, the Holy Spirit of God to give you that power, think about it. But if you want that, and you want to be used by God, and you want your life to count as we sing this song, would you please just get up out of your seat and come down here to the front and stand. And then we're going to pray. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit of God to come upon you. If that's you, you come as we sing this song.
Take my life, I lay it down at the cross where I am found. All I have I give to you, oh God. And take my hands and make them clean. Keep my heart in purity, that I may walk in all you have for me. Ooh. Here I stand, arms open.
Okay, in this moment, before we ask the Holy Spirit of God to come upon us, let us make room in our hearts, because it's quite possible that some things have distracted us. In this moment, before we pray, maybe there's some here that have allowed bitterness and anger in their heart. There's someone that you're angry with. There's someone that's caused you much pain. And that anger is hindering you from being who God wants you to be. I'm not saying this person deserves your forgiveness. They could deserve total judgment for what they've done. But God is asking you to forgive them even as He has forgiven you. Would you let that go right now before our Lord? Would you say, God, take this from me? It's a hindrance in my walk with you. Giving me an ulcer thinking about it. The pain, I stay awake at night. Say, God, forgive me of this. Let me let it go. You might be caught in some area of sin right now. And it's not that you love the sin, but somehow you can't seem to break its bond over you. Few good days, then it's a bad day. You know what that thing is. Would you lay it here at the altar? Would you say, God, just take this thing. I hate this thing. It's killing me. Would you just lay it at the altar? Would you lay it down here at this church? They'll bring a skid loader in here after you're done. They'll scoop it all up and go bury it in the back. Just lay it down. God, take this thing from me. Cleanse me. Holy Spirit, just reveal to us the things that are captivating our thoughts. Money, finances, other people, wrong relationships. Some of those relationships that you've been hanging out with, God says, you know, don't you know? Bad company corrupts good morals. You have to let that person go. You know who that person is. He has to go. She has to go. You can't keep a relationship with that person. They're hindering you from being who God wants you to be. Would you let it go? Would you leave them here tonight? There's so many other things. Would you let those things go? Now let us pray. Let us pray and ask that the Holy Spirit of God would come upon us and give us power to make a difference in this life. Pray this out loud after me. Lord Jesus, forgive me of all of my sins. I need you, Lord. I want to be who you want me to be. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Overflowing, cause me to be everything that you want me to be. Let me die to myself. Let me live to you. I want to be in the light. I want to be a bearer of the light. Let me shine your light in this world. God, fill me, overflowing. Use me. In Jesus' name I pray. And Father God, I pray for every person in this place, Lord. God, you see the hearts, Lord. We're just men. We're just women, Lord. We have sin natures, Lord, and we fail, and we do things that are wrong, and we make stupid mistakes. But God, take us and use us. Let us be everything that you want us to be, Lord. So fill this place. Fill each and every heart, Lord, and cause us to be different. Let tonight be a marked difference in our life. Let us mark it in our Bibles, Lord, and let us go out tomorrow with an attitude of being ready and willing to serve you, Lord. It's not a 45-minute sermon to every person. Sometimes it's just a one-liner. Did you know there's a God in heaven who loves you? I just wanted you to know that. I pray, God, that we could all be well-pleasing in your eyes. Thank you so much for this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, since I'm already going to die here, why don't we close with a really awesome worship song? Let us just worship the Lord. Let us forget about everyone around us. God is worthy to be praised. He inhabits the praises of His people. Listen, He doesn't want anything from us but just our heart. Let's just, with just unhindered worship, let us give glory to the King. Amen? Let us praise Him.